You're listening to a sermon from First Baptist Church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more gospel-centered resources and to learn about our church, visit www.fbcminneapolis.org.
My name is Dave Wilson, and I am a member of this church, and I am not trying to mimic or reduplicate because Jeremy called me at 4 yesterday afternoon and said, my family's sick, my wife is sick, and I really don't think I can preach with all this going on. And he was beginning to feel bad then. I don't know where he is as far as how sick he is or not sick. But I said, yes, I'll preach for you. I think the first, careful what you clap for. You want to go away regretting that. The first thing we want to do is pray for them as we pray for ourselves this morning. Father, we thank you for the snow, and we thank you for health. We thank you for another day to worship you, and we want to lift up our pastor and his wife and family, that you would touch them and bring them back healthy to once again serve. We bless your name for bringing them here. And we pray for ourselves as we encounter your word, that it may be sinking deep. We bless your name this morning. For Jesus' sake, we ask. Amen. Now, there are two references I want you to look at. And what I suggest for you, since I'm using an NIV, there are no verses on the screen in the back, to use your pen to write down just the references that I give you. And then you can go home and look them up. That's biblical, you know, because the people in Acts, they said these people, the Bereans, were more noble than they in Thessalonica in that they reviewed what the preacher had said. And who was the preacher? The Apostle Paul. And they looked at scripture to see if he was really right on or not. And so when you get home, sometime today, review, because the Super Bowl is over, so you don't have to worry about that. See if it makes sense. So the first reference that I'm going to give you is Mark 12, right? And after you turn to Mark 12, put your finger in it, because we're going to turn to that a little later, and open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. First of all, Mark chapter 12, and then 1 Peter chapter 1. Lianu hakad habala al-alam hatta bithala ibnahu lahid lakay la yahlik yu'manu bihi beltakun hayat al-abdiya. Now, when you speak in tongues in church, you're supposed to translate. So the translation is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We attended church service at Christmas out in Plymouth, and the preacher preached on John 3:16, God, the greatest giver, man, the greatest sinner, Jesus, the greatest gift. It's wonderful. You can go on and on and on about John 3:16. So the question I'm going to ask, first of all, is what was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit doing in this inky darkness? There wasn't any light. What were they doing? Tea? Coffee? No. Listen carefully. They were talking about us. They were busy before anything was ever created. So 1 Peter gives us a little idea of what was going on. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed, but with the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen, listen to this one now, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now, if this has happened, verse 22 says, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Now let's go over to Mark chapter 12. What I want to talk about is the fact of what love brought Jesus to this earth. How big was it? How immense was it? Before the creation of the world, he was talking about us. He was preparing the world and all of its future with us in it. Now, God couldn't communicate like he wanted to for those robots called angels. Those were his messengers. And he created myriads of angels. I really don't know exactly for sure when it happened. I would assume it happened, it's not written that way, the week of creation. But there were things that happened during the week of creation that are just mind-boggling. For example, this, if you look out at night when the clouds are gone, and you can see stars. Now, in biblical days, they could count probably 5,000 stars in the heavens. But with our modern telescopes today, we find out that we are a star in the middle of a 600,000 Milky Way. The Milky Way is about 600,000 stars. And with the telescopes, they can see over 125 other Milky Ways, other galaxies, so that together they have something like a billion trillion stars in the heavens. Well, now scientists have explanation for that. They tell us it's because of the Big Bang. Really. Not too long ago, there was a house, I think on the East Coast somewhere, that had a leak in the gas line, and someone inadvertently, a spark was struck, and the thing blew up. And you know what happened? This four-bedroom, two-bath house with the... Of course not. It was rubble. What happens when you have a Big Bang? You have rubble. Can't these scientists wrap their mind around that? Obviously not. It's the Big Bang. Not really. There's a passage in, right, that's just a number. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 has a very interesting passage. I'll get to it here eventually. Verse 26, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Good question. He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name freely. I have a hard time naming my kids. Calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And then the prophet goes on to ask a question. Why do you complain, O Jacob? My way is, you say, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. No. If God could create the heavens with this many stars, he has no trouble taking care of us. And what he wants to do is to create people, human beings, that are way step above the angels. People who can think and feel and sense, that he can communicate with. Because the single most important thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind was the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem with the angels is he let too many of them live, and one of them was Satan. Satan was so dazzling, so powerful, so beautiful, he got proud about it. And in Isaiah 10, it's recorded 5 times. He says, I will, I will, I will. And God threw him out. And he could change clothes, so he's a snake. He appears to Eve. Even Adam had a wonderful place to live. It had trees and vegetation. A river ran through it. And that's just one thing in the middle of the garden. God said, there's a tree of the good and knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it, or you'll surely die. So that snake is tracking Eve, and he catches her at that tree. And he says, did God really say, don't eat of that? He said, you know that if you eat of that, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that's a true statement. So they bid. They ate, and she gave her husband, and he ate, and they sinned against God. And God appeared right away. He said to Adam, who told you you were naked? What have you done? He said, it's her fault. He goes to her, he goes to Eve, and she said, it's the snake's fault. Then to the snake, which is Satan, and by the way, that's the description of him in Revelation, that old serpent, Satan. And he said to Satan, he said, there's going to be enmity, hatred between you and her, between your seed and her seed. Now, you don't have to be a scientist to realize it's not the seed of a woman that has a baby, it's the seed of a man connected to the woman. It's the first prophecy of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what happened after they sinned was dramatic. First of all, they were chased out of the garden and a door put on so they couldn't come back in. The next thing was they started having babies, and one was Cain and one was Abel. Cain was a vegetable farmer, and Abel was a farmer, and they gave sacrifices, and all of a sudden Cain gets a feeling that his sacrifice isn't as good as his brother's. And God said, what do you look like that in your face for? You can tell when someone's angry, because he was jealous. And God said, deal with it. Well, he did in his own way. Until to this day, people deal with jealousy the same way. He took his brother out in the field and murdered him. And then he paid a heavy price. And sin spread like wildfire. For example, barely past Cain and Abel is this reference in Genesis 6:5 that says, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. So he said, I'm not going to put up with this. So he found this man who was a believer. His name was Noah. He said, I want you to build me an ark. Build yourselves an ark. He built an ark. It's quite an impressive sight if you've seen it down there south of Cincinnati. but that wasn't there when he originally built it. His wife and he and his wife and his three sons and their wives were the only humans alive spared on that ark. The flood comes and goes. And not too long afterward, in Genesis chapter 8, Noah makes a sacrifice to God and build an altar and sacrifice some of the animals on it and birds. The Lord smelled, verses 21 of Genesis 8, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood." You're telling me that this five-month-old Bodhi, that's my latest great-grandchild, is a sinner? And I think our sinful nature keeps us from understanding what the sacrifice of God was about sending his son. And Jeremiah the prophet nailed it in 17:9. He said, "The heart of man," by the way, this is all of us, man, women, all, "the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And he asked the question, who can understand it? And that's where we find ourselves. How do we understand how deep is sin and how thorough it has covered the face of the earth? We lived in Jordan for 12 years, and the first 2 years were a little more agonizing than the rest of them because we were studying Arabic. Well, some of the people from the hospital north, about an hour away from us, would drive down to language school. One of them was a doctor. And I said to Dr. Dean, I said, "I love to watch surgery. Do you do surgery?" He said, "I love to do surgery." So we went up on more than one occasion. One time, I was observing him take a bullet out of the hand of a young man. And I was walking by him, and I happened to brush him, and he stopped. And then he went on to finish the surgery. We get in the room where we're taking off the green outfits and washing back up again. He said, "Dave, for all medical purposes, I should have stopped surgery and can't come back to the washroom and changed my garments and washed entirely up." He said, "You have no idea how swiftly bacteria spreads." Now that's where we are in sin. We're born with that nature of sinful. So Jesus comes. Now it wasn't just hey yellow is a word in Arabic. It says, oh, just like that. He had reasons to come. Mark 12, Jesus is approached by one of the people that said, which of the, let's read it from verse 28, Mark 12. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself." Now notice what else he said. "There is no commandment greater than these." So this love the Lord your God with, he quotes, by the way, Moses' sermon in the Jordan Valley, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I submit to you people, that's comprehensive. I mean, that is the number one thing should be in our lives. And then, don't forget this part, your neighbors yourself. And that includes people who you don't like. Whether you sit by them in school, or whether you sit by them in church, or whether you live by them, or whether you work with them, or what, love your neighbor as yourself. And a measure of our love for God is how we treat and how we live and how we love our neighbors. How can we understand the depth of what God did in sending Jesus? I don't know if there was a conversation in that before creation time when they were deciding on things, when they were talking about us. But somewhere along the route, there had to have been an agreement. Now I read to you from Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Now, let me stop there. Because I think that there's a gap between these two statements. He made himself nothing. I think, I have no way to know this for sure, but I'm assuming, perhaps, a conversation between the Father and the Son, that the Son said, okay, Father, it's your will, I'll do what you want. And then he made his very nature a servant, a bond slave. And he was reduced. I don't know if there was a going away party. That's I'm interpreting, of course, in how we do it. Was there a going away party in heaven when the Son was going to come to earth? I don't know. I think there was some emotion. God has emotion. Jesus cried several times. It's written in the scriptures. But he was reduced from a person of normal height to a seed that the Holy Spirit miraculously put into the womb of a teenage Israelite young girl who was willing. And this grew. 9 months ago, she gave birth to Emmanuel, to Jesus. I wonder what cost it was. I wonder if what kind of emotions that either Jesus or the Father went through when they said goodbye to each other, and they knew it was going to be at least 33 years, maybe 34 years, he'd be on earth. What's the weakest being that has ever born? I might be wrong, but I don't think so. It's a human baby. He can't do anything except he can eat and sleep and dirty their pants. I mean, you look at an animal feature and these newborns within an hour or two are running around. Not so a human baby. And that's what Jesus became. But he grew. And there's no record of anything that went on between ages 12 and 30. I can imagine. This is quoting one of the jokesters from one of the song groups, Mark Lowry. Mark, what's Mark's last name? Lowry. Got it. He said, what do you think? Before he was 12, do you think he left the door open? And Mary said, Jesus, will you shut that door? Do you think you were born in a barn? Which is true. We had no record from 12 to 30, but he was in contact with his Father. And at 30, he began his ministry. And then he has the gall. No, he didn't have the gall. He said, because I sacrificed, because my Father showed the ultimate love to the world, I'm going to ask you this. Mark chapter 12, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all. That is a total commitment to that which is God, to that which magnifies God. And then that we on this is a just a comma, and your neighbor is yourself. Jesus knew that he was in for it, that good men, quote, in quotes, good, would put him to death. And they put nails in his wrists, they put in his hand. That, the hand extends down there in Greek. And they put his nails in his hands and his wrists and in his feet. And then he died for the sins of the world, for our sins. God the Father that sent him there turned his back on him and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? He turned his back on him. He was bearing the sin of the world. And then he died, was buried, rose again after 3 days, and not too far down the road, ascended back to heaven. I think there had to have been a party receiving him. I think the Father and the Son rejoiced in each other. You did it. You did it. You accomplished my will for this world. God so loved the world so much that he gave his Son so that we might be saved. So it goes on. Immediate results, the church began. People got saved. One of them was Stephen. And he was so good that he was doing miracles. And the Sanhedrin didn't like him. So they said, come tell us what's up with you. So he preached and recorded in Acts, I think it's chapter 7. And he lit a fire in them. They were so angry with him. They dragged him out of town and took off their garments and stoned him to death. Case closed. Wait. He testified, I see the Father standing, Jesus standing in heaven, waiting for me. Don't charge these people with this sin. Well, there was a young man who was taking charge of the clothes that had been left by the name of Saul, and he became a terrorist to the church. He was putting people in prison all over the place. Got permission from the head honcho in Jerusalem to go to Damascus and spread his terror over there. Went to Damascus. On his way to Damascus, Jesus says, I got you where I want you. And he zapped him, fell off the horse. Who are you, Lord? Remember this vision back then with Stephen? And Saul came to faith in Christ. Pastor preached on that a Sunday or so ago when he was told to go into the city of Damascus, and there is a man in the street called Straight named Ananias, and he'll tell you what's going to happen. I can't imagine how much fear and trepidation Ananias had over what his assignment was. God, you've heard, you said, go. I think if I'd been in his position, I would have put my hand on Saul and said, Saul, you dirty, rotten scoundrel. He said, brother, Saul. It spread. It is still spreading. A man came to Iran from France in exile. His name was the Ayatollah Khomeini, and he was going to tell these people how to do it. And he did. He put in hard-nosed Islam. And they said, wait a minute, we don't like this. Don McCurry was having seminars throughout our country, and he said, pray for the health and longevity of the Ayatollah Khomeini, because God is using him to turn people back to Jesus. You know where the fastest growing church in the world is today? In Iran. Because they're under pressure. They just believe in Jesus, and it's happening all of the time. So what do? Modern Minneapolis, go through our problems with the same commandment that Jesus gave to this man who asked, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. I grew up in a church in southwestern Wisconsin. Went to church 3 meetings on Sunday, Sunday school, morning service, evening service. When I became a teenager, I went to the youth service. So we had four meetings on a Sunday. We didn't overdo it because we didn't know what overdoing was. And when I was 13, got baptized, and the Lord brought a family to our church by the name of Twist. Arlo Twist and his 5 children. His oldest was a young lady by the name of Arloa. And Arloa got connected to one of the missionaries that we supported in our church, and she wanted to be a missionary in Brazil and join with them. Now, Arloa had a very interesting practice. She would sit in the same row there where our choir is, and when her daddy would preach, he'd give an invitation. He always gave an invitation. And so she would slip out and stand over here. And I just got too inquisitive. I said, Arloa, what do you do that for? She said, my daddy asks if there may be someone who needs Jesus or wants to work on his relationship with Jesus somehow to come forward, and I'll be here to support that person. I just want to be an encouragement to that person. My esteem for that young lady was mile high. Now, shortly, he hadn't been there very long, pastor, and he went to be with the Lord. And his nephew, Paul Twist, whom you may have heard about, he used to pastor many years in Minnesota, still is in Minnesota. Arloa went to Moody Bible Institute. Asleep one night in her bed in the middle of the first semester, she had an epileptic seizure and passed into the presence of the Lord. Now, the death of our pastor was tough enough, but for this young lady, our church was blown away. And me personally, I was heartbroken. I can tell you what it was, 1001 North Madison in Lancaster, Wisconsin. I lay in my bedroom and wept and wept and wept until the Lord had me where he wanted me. And I said, Lord, if you want me to be a missionary in place of Arloa, I will be. Careful what you promise God, because he has a way of collecting. 6 years later, I had been at Moody for a year and promptly flunked English. And I naturally, if I can't get English, I can't get someone else's language. So I figured pastoring and missionary work is out of bounds. I can't do that, learn someone else's language. The first meeting of the week was a mission meeting out on the shores of Lake Chetek. It's a gorgeous place. Hardly anybody can pay attention almost. I'm walking back to the cabin. I'm a counselor. I'm a first-year student at Moody Bible Institute. And I sense this voice saying, I want you to be a missionary. Now, Baptist kids aren't really programmed to know what to do with this. So I kind of looked around to see if I was by myself, and I was. I said, if you're talking to me, Lord, I can't be a missionary because I couldn't get English at Moody, remember? As though he had forgotten, of course. I want you to be a missionary. I said, okay. My hands are up. I said, okay, but you have to help me with languages. And I was three feet off the ground the rest of the week because God didn't talk to me. I called Moody up. I said, hey, change my major from General Bible to the Biblical Language major of the missionary course, meaning Greek and Hebrew. Was I going to be in deep weeds? I don't know. But I said, Lord, help me with languages. And that was the first, Greek and Hebrew. And the young lady on the phone said, but you just can't walk and you have to, it's 2.5 years for Greek, so either you have to start again or go on an extra year. Well, the night before, I had the fortune to run into somebody who was on her way to Moody. She and a fellow were in the same youth group, and they were on their way to Moody. And that young lady sits with us today. Make a long story very short, as my wife. We had mission experiences. And God is at work in this church and in every church that's preaching the gospel to spread the good news that God so loved the world, he gave the best he could give, and he asks the same of us. No hands, no excuses. He asks the best of us. You know, Jesus said that if you're going to follow me, I want you to take up your cross daily and follow me. Now, I don't know what your situation of your heart is. Maybe you're here and you say, Dave, I'm not sure I'm ready to love Jesus. I'm not sure I've ever really taken that step to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want you to come into my life and be my Savior. Now, if you're in that situation, we're going to bow our heads in a moment. You can do that. Good church is a good place to do that, but you can do that anywhere. I'm a sinner, O Lord, and I want you to come into my life. He's waiting for that. Maybe you're a child of his, and you're saying, I have some work to do because I'm not loving God as well much as I should because I'm not treating people, some people, the way I should. What is it? You have some confessioning to do? And it's not a weekly basis, by the way, that we're asked to do things, we're asked to listen, or we're asked to study. It's on a daily basis. So I suggest that we pray and do business with God. If you need to confess your sin of really being marginal in your love for God, he knows it. Tell him about it. Let's pray together. Father, how can we understand how deep your love is to send your precious son? We want to communicate to you. We want to obey your command of loving you with everything we have and of loving friends and neighbors. And if there's one, O Lord, who knows you not, give strength to that person to say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. And I want you to come into my life right here and now where I sit. We bless your name for what you have to do for us and in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from First Baptist Church. If you found this resource helpful, we encourage you to share it with your friends and family. We exist to see lives renewed through relationship with Jesus in the Twin Cities and beyond.